title down this morning. The added ingredient is love. The added ingredient is love. And I want this morning to challenge us, to remind us, show us that how far we go in this walk, whatever we do, whatever we encounter, whatever our experience, our ministry, whatever, the ingredient, the extra, is always love. Love must finally be added in whatever takes place. Whatever the trial, whatever you may be going through, God is going to bring you back in your journey to love. He's going to focus you back on Him. And He does it for one main reason, to show you that God is love. And whatever He does is in love. And that is why our faith works by love. And I want us just to base this from a scripture that God led me to in Proverbs chapter 10 verse 2. In Proverbs chapter 10 verse 2, and we're also going to look in 1 Peter 4 as well, because this is where Peter got the inspiration from. In Proverbs 10 and verse 12, sorry, not 2, 12. Proverbs 10 verse 12. Proverbs 10 verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. So hatred, it stirs up strife, that's its nature, but the opposite to that, but love covers all sin. And the Word of God tells us in 1 John that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, because God is dealing with sin in our lives, we have got to be a people who are going to be worked upon and perfected in love. Because love is so powerful, it is so strong, that it covers sin in your life. Now some of you may say to me, "Oh, hang on, Pastor, but I thought the blood of Jesus did." Indeed it does. The blood of Jesus does. And to maintain the blood of Jesus working on your behalf, you are to love. That is what sets it into operation. If you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind and being, then you love God and God loves you. And what you do in love, and loving your neighbor as you love yourself, even your enemy, therefore, that appropriates the blood of Christ that deals with that sin, that casts it away as far as the east is to the west. Now, legally, of course, God has done that. There has to be a legal operation done in order for you to be able to stand in the presence of God, to be eternally saved. But in this life, you are being saved. You are working your salvation out in fear and trembling. And so Peter takes this up in 1 Peter chapter 4, which you know well, in verse 8, 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. Here he says, "And above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." That is where he's got it from Proverbs 10, 12. The Holy Spirit has inspired that to be said again. It covers sin. It covers what God is dealing with in your life. And so if this is covering you, dealing with you, this is where God can bless you, which I want to show you. And it goes on in verse 9. "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." And so it goes on. So we show love, hospitality. We are warm, we welcome one another, we greet one another, we love one another in the faith. And God says that covers your sin. It covers what you went wrong that week. When you sin badly, God says it covers it. It deals with it. Now, why do I make much of this? Because it proves that your faith works by love. That your faith is active. Now, this doesn't mean that you are justified by works. This is not what I'm talking about. But we are to show the works of faith. We are to be fruitful. And the Word of God says that. But it comes by our faith. It comes by our faith that works by love. And if our faith is being motivated by love, then love is active. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Love will love the unlovable. Love will love the rejected, the despised. Love will be prepared to go that extra mile. Love will take on that burden of intercession. Love will be sensitive towards our brother and our sister, to what they may be going through, and so on. That is the nature of love. There's no beginning, there's no end to love. Because when you're dealing with love, you are dealing with God. And there is no beginning, no end with God. The Alpha, the Omega. And so this is the added ingredient. At the end of the day, whatever God is saying, whatever He's doing, whether individually, corporately, always the added ingredient is love. If you're seeking God about something, whatever it will be, He'll always say at the end of the day, but the added ingredient is love. It hasn't taken a revelation. We all want a faith that will act upon the promises of God. We have taught you that for years. We believe that we're going to experience those greater works. But all of it is futile if we do not accept that the added ingredient is love. And we are all tested in that area. We are all at times brought to the end of ourselves, where we can show that love. And then we're battling, it's easy to show that unforgiveness and resentment. And that is where the added ingredient comes, because it's not of yourself, it is a gift of God. And that is why God brings you to the end of yourself, so that added ingredient, that love, can start to come into operation. Why? To cover sin in order for God to bless you. It is your sin that separates you from God. It is our sin that He has to stand back from. He can't look at it. He can't receive it. But He's showing you a way of getting around that. And we want a faith that will act upon these promises of God. But an unfruitful life, you won't be able to act upon them. The ingredient is fruitfulness. Love is going to be the key to the greater works. Love is going to be the key that is going to unlock the door for healing, deliverance, salvation in our ministry. And you have to be prepared to stand in the gap and lay your life out as a sacrifice somewhere. But there's no greater sacrifice can you give, the Word says, than if you're willing to lay your life down for your brother or your sister. That is the added ingredient of love. What does it say in 2 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. And here it speaks about how our growth, our faith, how it grows, how it becomes fruitful. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, your knowledge does not lie in how much scripture you know, how much you read the Word of God, and how much you can memorize it. Your knowledge of the Word of God is in your fruitfulness. And that is why Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, because they revealed how unfruitful they were. And God is going to work this. God isn't going to let us in this body have any rest, any peace over this. And I thank Him. I praise Him for this. Because He's really getting down to the absolute root of what our problems are at times. And why it is we don't get these breakthroughs. Why does it seem that our prayers were not answered? Why did that person do what they did, or we prayed for them and nothing happened, and so on? It often is because the ingredient of love is not really there. And that is why God will allow us to go through trials, through tests, to reveal it, whether love is there or not. And it doesn't take any revelation to soon find out, hang on, this is not love that is coming from me. And we have to confess that as sin. It's not just weakness. Very often weakness is attached to sin. And so we deal with it, we confess it as sin, because that's how God sees it. And that can be the hindrance within our lives. Now, we all of us have someone or people that we can't love. We all have someone that we have tried our hardest and it's no good. I just cannot love that person. And God has not made a mistake in that. He's trying to show you that your love is insufficient. He's showing you that as you yield over and you confess that as sin, that He can so work within you that you can embrace and love that person. Because what that has done in your life has covered sin in your life. That has atoned. Can I, without sounding theologically wrong to the purists, that love actually atones? Why, I believe it does. That is the key to understanding atonement. No greater love than a man lay his life down. And Jesus did precisely that in order to atone. So love atones. That is its nature. Your loving your brother, your sister, is making atonement. That is why I keep saying that when we have wrong attitudes, grudges towards one another, you are opening the door to sin, to bondage, to sickness, to oppression. It affects the body of Christ. Atonement is not working as it should be at that place. That's why we're to abstain when we take communion, precisely for that very thing. Because we make an absolute mockery of what we're taking, because what we're taking reveals atonement. That is it in its nature. By taking of the body, the bread, the blood, the wine. That is sacrifice. That is atonement. That is an offering. And it makes an absolute mockery of what Christ did for us at Calvary. That's why you abstain from it. Don't touch it. It's dangerous. It can be the greatest blessing taking communion, and it also can be the biggest danger. And we're told as many were sick and have died as a result. That is why The added ingredient is love, because love atones. Love forgives. Love covers a multitude of sins. Ah, but you don't know what that sister's doing. It doesn't matter. If you love that sister, that will atone, that will cover that sin. Why? God's dealing with it. And God's never called you or I to judge anyway what is going on in their life. God's called you and I to pray. So easy to find a weakness in our brother and sister. Anyone can do that. We live in an age and generation where everyone's doing it. Ever read the papers? Ever heard of the paparazzi? All that sleaze, that gossip, it's utter filth. God is delivering us from that. I'm not interested in it. I don't want to know. I hate it. And besides, when you hear this stuff, there's always two sides to everything. There's an old saying, it takes two to dance. And yet people are so quick to take that bad report. There's demonic forces behind that. That's poisoning the mind. And that's why we've got a society and generation that are becoming more and more paranoid. Do you know, I was only talking to someone not so long ago, not a believer. And we found ourselves in a conversation. I said, you know that there's so much today, even our laws, a lot of our laws tonight, that are being passed now, what they're dealing with. This litigation thing, let's just take that. There's paranoia behind a lot of that. What is the paranoia? The greed. Let's sue them for as much as we can get. We've heard it coming out just recently, haven't we, from America, with this oil slip, this oil that's leaking out. Well, as America said, we'll sue them for as much as we can get out of them. There's the greed. Now, I'm not excusing what is happening, I'm not, but notice the paranoia that comes out. We get everything, every penny we can. And that typifies the mentality, the spirit that we live in this age, in this world. Utter greed, want. And so this is why God's delivering us. And this is why he's working with us ever to show the added ingredient is love. Because love will forgive. Love will go that extra mile. Love will be prepared to sacrifice. Love will speak and want the best. That is the whole nature of love. If you're not sure of this, remind yourself, get in 1 Corinthians 13 again. Read it, absorb it, take it in. And you see, our trials are so often to remind us from what we have been forgiven. That is the whole point. You see, this love, this added ingredient, when I minister that love, not only is that love ministering and dealing with sin, covering sin in my life, but what it's also doing is ever reminding me of what I have been forgiven from. But what God has redeemed me from. And when you realize that and you are appreciative of that, it comes out in your worship. Very often I have found professing Christians who don't worship, that is the root of the problem. Because there's not that love there, there's not that added ingredient in what they do, how they act, how they come over in love. Therefore, because that love isn't really there, therefore atonement isn't really working, therefore they are not really grateful because they can't see what God has first done with them, forgiving them. And it will always come out in the worship because it's not that gratitude, that thanks. You see? That is why so many hymns, choruses in nature are about thanks. for that very thing. It reminds us of what he's redeemed us from, what our lives were once were, that we are that new creation in Christ Jesus. You see. But we still often forget that we are commanded to love. What does it say in 1 Timothy chapter 1? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith. So here it is. And he says, some, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. And of course he then talks about the tongue, this idle talk, because they don't fulfill what it says in verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love. And this love is from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. And that it is. Have you got a good conscience? What is the conscience? That is the voice of God that speaks to man in the conscience. Or are you fighting against that conscience? Because that conscience, that your conscience, God speaking to you, is fouling up your plans, what you want to do, and so on. You have to be sensitive. It's a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. And so our faith is to be sincere. Now how can our faith be sincere? Well, I know of no other faith that can be sincere, and that is the fact that it works by love. If our faith works by love, it is sincere. It is sincere in the sense that you're not just showing your faith, your love, to those that you get on well with, that you've got something in common. That isn't a sincere faith, love. We can all do that because the world does that. The world does that. No. A true faith, a sincere faith, is a faith that will embrace everyone and love everyone the same, and not have our favourites. And all the while you still have your favourites in the house of God, you are not made perfect in love. It is cliquey. Why is it cliquey? Because it's like the world out there. They do exactly the same. There's no cost, is there, in embracing somebody that you get on with, whether socially, intellectually, or culturally, whatever it will be. There's no cost in that. The cost is when you move alongside with someone whom you know in the natural you probably wouldn't look at in the street. That is the love. That is what God is building in this assembly. And that is why it takes the Holy Spirit to do this. And that is why so very often God moves beyond yourself, beyond your ability, beyond your love. Your love can't embrace this, only the agape love of God, that self-sacrificing love, is the only love that can embrace this. And then you can love the unlovable. And by loving the unlovable, the rejected, you can bring about healing deliverance. You know, we're saying sometimes, we don't see much healing deliverance going on in this church. Well, maybe one of you is going to be that person who is going to bring that deliverance to that brother or sister when God has so worked with you in loving them and embracing them, then you will bring healing and deliverance to them. It's not going to necessarily be me, or it's not going to necessarily be some other person. It might just be you, where God is trying to work that love in your heart for that brother or that sister. You may be the very one who, in that covering of a multitude of sins, that dealing with sin will bring that healing and deliverance to that brother or sister. You probably never thought about that. That's why unity and oneness is so powerful in the house of God. Because you may be the very person, the very source, who is the answer to their need, their help. Yes? That's how powerful love is. That is why sometimes God will not work through a particular person, even though you may lay hands on them. Even though you may be ministering in love and with good intentions and so forth, God says, I'm not going to manifest that healing through you or through that person. I'm going to manifest that healing through that brother who can't get on with that other brother. And I'm going to work in that relationship. And I'm going to so work the cross, and in that right time and way, he will be the one who will minister that healing deliverance to him. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that just sounds like God. There are things that God, he does, isn't there? Huh? That is called body ministry. Now, you've been taught that for years. For years. What is it saying as I bring this to a conclusion then in John 13? John 13. What does Jesus have to say about this? In John 13, verse 34, Gospel of John 13, verse 34, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So Jesus gave them a commandment. Not an idea, not an ideal, not a good suggestion. He actually commanded. That is the only place you will find in Jesus' ministry. And remember, Jesus was to fulfill the demands of the law, its requirements. He was the only one who was about to go to the cross to fulfill this, and yet here he gives the royal command. Now I'm going to command you that you love one another. And of course, when he says this, and of course it's in the time of where he's ministering and washing the disciples' feet, showing them this love, showing them he's a slave, he's a servant in that sense, they don't really understand this, of course. It's just many words. It's all quite abstract. Until the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes and baptizes you, then you have to start to live it. You have to start to act it. That's one of the Holy Spirit's ministry. That is why when Christians say to me, oh, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. Well, we'll know whether they are by the fruit. That will tell us. That will tell me. Otherwise, it's a false baptism. It's delusional. It's religious. You see? And so, Jesus has given the royal command here. I command that you love one another as I have loved you. With that same love. So we can't argue with this. We can't debate it. It's no good going home and deciding, well, I'm not sure about this love business and everything. Forget it. Jesus says, I command you to do it. Now when he means that, he means that. Now why does Jesus take that so seriously? Why does he command us to love? I've already been telling you. Because love is atonement. Love deals with sin, which separates us from God. Love covers sin, a multitude of sin. Love, which you demonstrate, you desire and want to do, that means God can deal with you. Now, if you see a saint who is blessed, going on with the Lord, fruitful, I can guarantee you that that is a saint who has taken that command seriously and has seen it, not by flesh and blood, but by revelation. By the Spirit of God. They have seen that the only way God is going to bless, restore, keep us, keep me, is that I love the unlovable. Because that's ultimately what it's going to be. That's the test of it. To love the unlovable. You may say to yourself sometimes, how can that person love that? How do they do it? You know, what is it? What's motivating? What is that? Well, it's what you're seeing there is that that saint has said, Lord, whatever it takes, work this in me. That saint has been honest before God and said, I can't love. And I'm not even going to attempt to. It's just not there. But I know the power of God in my life can and will. And yes, it is a test. Yes, you are going to be tried. Yes, there are going to be times when you just feel you can't go on in this. But the point is, you stay with it. Why? Because you have learned, you've taken in what Jesus has said here. A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He says it twice in loving one another. Well, what are the results then of a lack of love? A few things that the Holy Spirit gave to me. And this is where God now begins to reach out and show us and hear us if he wants. We've heard a very challenging message this morning. Has everybody's name and address on it. But God never leaves us in despair. He never leaves us in a sense, who can walk this walk? No, he always shows a way of escape. He always shows deliverance, healing. And one of the areas that you may be lacking is the fact that you are just blind in this area. And you're going to have to face it. I'm just blind. I just ain't seeing. Period. And the question is now, if you're not seeing, do you want to see? That's the question. Because God doesn't force us. He says, yes, you are blind, but I open the eyes of the blind. Now, do you want me to open your eyes? Might not be always what you like, but you'll be mightily blessed. You'll be blessed by the fact, because it's going to cover a multitude of sins. And when sin is dealt with, and it's being dealt with, what comes in return is blessing, provision, healing, prosperity, peace. That just goes on. That's what I mean by blessing. The second area, unfruitful. Some of you may just have to get off your high horse and say, I am not as fruitful as I should be. And you're opening my eyes again to seeing this. What do we mean by unfruitful? Well, uncharitable, unloving. Just maybe nasty or miserable. Don't want to get involved. Turn your face away from maybe a need or a problem. Reminds me of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Many of those religious people that saw that need but crossed the other side of the road or didn't want to get involved, that's unfruitfulness. And that was what Jesus rebuked in the religious people. The third area is selfishness. We don't have to work at being selfish. It's in us. It's there. You're always going to put yourself first. So it has to take a work of grace. It has to take a work of the Holy Spirit to deliver me, to move me from that accursed self. It's the cross. And he's working that, if we want that. So that we are selfless. That we actually come to a place where we find in the Father's heart a joy of putting somebody else first before myself. This is a joy, a pleasure to minister to that person, to my brother, to my sister. I take a joy, a delight in this. Can God do that? Of course he can. Because it's that that motivates it. If it's negative, we'll say, oh, dear me. Ministering to this person, how about them ministering to me for a change? How about my needs? Missed it. You see, some of us still feel you should be ministering to me. Look what I have done. Look at the sacrifice I have made. And so on. Friends, we've made no sacrifice. Not really. Not really. Not to the point of the shedding of blood or the prepared to give up our life. No, we haven't. So we can only bow our heads in shame and say, Lord, have mercy. Forgive me for being so selfish, so inward looking. That's what stops blessing. That's what hinders us. Have you got hindrances in your life? Are you unfruitful in areas? You're just not breaking through? It's like a curse over your life? That probably is it. That's why God is giving us a message today to deliver us. This message today is saying, from the Lord, you now can change today if you want. I'm bringing you to the throne of grace where we're now going to deal with this, because this has gone on long enough. That's why I always seek those opportunities when I hear the word of God ministered. Because within that ministering of the word, this can be the day for me to change. Fourth thing. What are the results of a lack of love? A lack of power in your life. There's no power in the ministry because the ingredient that is needed is love. And therefore we are to minister in love. I am to minister in love. And I believe in God that it's ever increasing and growing. And that whatever I minister costs me as well. Because if my ministry is not a ministry that ministers in love, forget it. It's unfruitful. I may be very theologically sound, but I've missed it a mile off. And I know that. I've seen these people. You can go on these forums, and I'll tell you, they can expound, they can give you every scripture under the sun. But they do not have the added ingredient. They don't know the one, the author, who has given that to them in the first place, to be able to write it and speak it out, to show how theologically clever they are. They still don't know the author of what they speak about. How tragic, how blind. Yet we can be like that. We can be like that. That lack of power, that lack of sensitivity. We so still want to put people right. We still think we have the answer. And when a brother or sister is going through a trial, we think we have the answer and we can put them right. You don't realize we're still like Job's comforters. Sometimes the best comfort you are to your brother and sister is just to be with them and just to embrace them and just to hug them or even cry with them or even pray with them or not be able to say anything. I have found sometimes the greatest comfort that has been to me is when they've actually said nothing. They're saying it in their embrace. They're saying it with their eyes. They're saying it in their closets. Because you pick it up. I find as I go on in this walk sometimes, words can be so cheap. And yet, when the Holy Spirit takes them, they can be so powerful. That's why we need to think twice what comes out of our mouth. Because you know when you contain the tongue, the word of God says that is a perfect man or woman. It is. And fifthly, which is connected with that, what are the results of a lack of love? is the sin of the tongue, criticism. There's just that criticizing still coming out. And criticism is negative. It's just there. You can't just speak in love about that person. It's negative. It doesn't minister grace. There's a problem. The tongue will tell us what is there. The tongue will tell us whether we love that person or we don't love that person. And therefore, then the added ingredient needs to be added. And that is what is making you unfruitful. That is what is hindering blessing in your life. That is what is stopping power in your ministry, in your prayers. See, it's there. And we all are subject to this. And finally, one that you know very well, pride. Pride will hinder that added ingredient of love. Why do I keep pride at the end? Because unless God deals with pride, pride will say, pride, I am, of course. I have that added ingredient. And I praise God for His mercy and grace over my life, that I have that added ingredient. That's probably the worst form of blindness. The worst form. No, God will constantly keep us bowed in His presence, and He's doing it. He does it through weakness. He does it through trial. To keep that pride dealt with. To keep it bound up. It is such a strong man. Let loose. It has to be bound. Fettered. It's called the cross. Crucifixion. So there we are, friends. No great revelation. But God hones in on the major areas of what we have spoken about this morning that can hinder and stop this added ingredient, which is love. Love is so powerful. Love is so powerful. It is the greatest power on the earth. It is God. When you talk of love, you're talking of God. You're talking of Jesus. When you speak of love, you speak of healing, blessing. When you speak of love, you speak of God. You speak of His character. You speak of His nature. You speak of Him, period. Nothing can be greater than love. And the Apostle Paul saw that. But boy, what a price that man had to pay to experience and be able to write what was shown to him about love. And so, just make yourself available. Don't resist it. Don't argue with it. Just let God do it. Because we never, ever come to that place where we think, well, yes, I'm loving. I think I've made it. No, no. The nature of love never lets us think like that. Ever come to that. Even by the time, the moment, the second we are raptured and pulled away, we're still going to be made perfect in love. Love is eternal. Love will go on throughout eternity. Love will never cease. Tongues will. Prophecies will. Gifts will. We will. But love won't. It's eternal. Has no end. No beginning. Father, we thank You this morning. We thank You, Father, that You are perfecting us. This is the perfection. It is love. And Lord, we know that when we love, and we love the unlovable, this is what covers a multitude of sin. Because sin has to be dealt with. Sin has to be cleansed under the blood of Jesus. And Father, I pray that this will be deliverance for all of us, but especially for those who maybe are battling, finding it hard, feeling down, depressed, wondering why this is happening, or why I'm not breaking through, and so on. Sometimes, Father, we just get so frustrated because we can believe in some areas, and yet some areas that just seems to be It seems to be miles and miles away. Why is it? I just don't seem to believe in this area. Well, it's love. That's what you bring us back to. So Lord, I praise and thank you that your love over us never gives up. Your love is always long-suffering, patient, waiting upon us to see that fruit. And Lord, by your grace and mercy, you will see that fruit from this body that will glorify your name. And I pray you'll overwork this in us, both to will and do for your glory. And so, Father, preserve, bless and keep us until we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.